Life Apps, the series we're starting today. I'm excited about it. I think it's going to be fun. I think it's going to be a good time. We're going to talk about it for the next 6 weeks. I think it's going to be good. I don't know about you, but days that are maybe cloudy and overcast, I feel a little more like I got to get some energy flowing. I got to wake up a little bit. I don't know if I feel that way today, but that's how I feel a little bit on a cloudy day. So hopefully we get some energy rolling and I don't fall asleep during our sermon. All right. Now, I want to make clear a couple of things at the beginning of this series. The first one is, I'm not actually giving you any actual apps for your phone. You will not be receiving, like, a forgiveness app that you will install on the phone, right? We're not doing that. These are applications, if you will, for life. The same way that we would download these things on our phones and we use them to do certain things, these are tools, applications, principles, which I think God's Word says we as Christians are supposed to embrace and make part of our life. The other important thing to know about life apps is that they are given, these principles, these applications are given to people who are in a covenant relationship with God. That's the word I just used in communion, covenant. We have in our Bibles, right, we have the New Testament and the Old Testament. You know, the word testament really just means covenant, a relationship, a specific kind of relationship between humanity and God. So we constantly see in Scripture things like to the faithful, to the saints in. Scripture is constantly referring to people who are within some relationship with God. Maybe a really practical example is this. We all know the Ten Commandments, right? It might be shocking to you, maybe it's not, to realize that those weren't given for you. I know. We post them everywhere like they were. But they weren't. Now, we do tend to think we need to live by them because Jesus had a lot to say about some of the same things. But the Ten Commandments were given to the nation of Israel in response to a relationship that they had with God. They were in a father-son relationship with God, and so God gave them these commandments. In fact, if you look even before the Ten Commandments, you'll see that God had done a whole lot of stuff for the Israelites, right? They were in captivity. He freed them. He provided for them. He guided them. He gave them shelter. He gave them food. He was leading them to the promised land. And after months and months of this stuff, of God giving and giving and giving, he said, by the way, these are some things you might want to do and live by. And he gives Moses the Ten Commandments to give to his people. Applications, as we're going to talk about them, are meant for people in a relationship with God. Now, we're under the new covenant now, the covenant of Christ's body and blood that was shed for us. But we still exist in a relationship. So when we talk about these applications, it's important to know we're talking about things which only we as Christians are supposed to do. But we have this habit of treating them like they're things that we would tell other kids' children how to behave. Let's just pretend for a minute that I was at my apartment complex one day and pretend I had a neighbor named Joe. I don't, so I'm not using any real names. If I had a neighbor named Joe, and Joe had a couple kids, and one of them was Jimmy. Well, Jimmy was walking by my house one day, and I said, Jimmy, come here. I got some stuff for you. Here's what I need you to do. You need to go in the house tonight. I need you to wash the dishes because they're dirty. I need you to make sure you clean your room up by like 8 o'clock. You've got to be in bed by 8:30 because tomorrow I want you at school bright and early. You're kind of struggling in math, and I want you to get there early so you can have some like tutor time with the teacher. And make sure you brush your teeth. I'm going to check in on you at 8:20 and make sure you're on your bed. Right? So this is what I tell this kid. That's not my kid. So he sent him off. His dad's like, dude, that guy's weird, right? Goes to his house. I call Joe later. Joe, let me talk to your kid, right? I don't even want to talk to you. So put Jimmy on the phone. Jimmy, it's 8:20. Did you brush your teeth? You ready for bed? Now, sounds kind of crazy, right? But why don't I do that? Because it's not my kid, right? It is not my kid. I'm not his dad. I have no relationship. What we tend to do with a lot of these things that Scripture tells us to do is start to apply them to people who aren't in the relationship that they were meant for. Scriptures teach us that these things are meant for people in a covenant relationship with God. So what we do is we say, well, the Bible says we're supposed to do X, whatever X is. Next week we're going to talk about forgiveness. Let's just use that one. The Bible says we're supposed to forgive. So we go home and we see our neighbors, or our family, or our friends, people who might not even be Christians, might not even believe the things that we're supposed to believe, might not have a relationship with Jesus. And we say, look, Bob, you know you're supposed to forgive? You don't do that very well. And Bob's going, I don't even attribute myself to the things that you align with. I'm not religious. I have no relationship with God. Why would I need to be forgiving? And we start to judge people based on these things. That's not what these things are for. And if you've ever been outside of the church and been judged by the church, I'm sorry. We shouldn't have done that. These things are meant for us when you're in a relationship with God. So I want to say that up front, because as we talk about these things, it's very easy to think these are things which everybody should be doing. According to the scripture, these are things which we as Christians should be doing. Now, if someone else wants to do them, it might actually be good for them. But the scripture says we should be doing these things. We're supposed to be doing these things, right? You might say that. So we're going to look in James, okay? The book of James, to see why it is important that we are supposed to be doing these things, why we're supposed to be applying these principles. James is the brother of Jesus. We know that, right? The younger brother is who James is of Jesus. Maybe I've asked this question before, but every time I open the book of James, I think this to myself. What would my, if I had an older brother, what would that older brother had to have done to convince me he was the Son of God? I mean, do you have an older brother or sibling? There's no way, right? I mean, but James is convinced his older brother is the Messiah, the Son of God, and he writes these instructions to us. And every time I open the book of James, I'm a little flabbergasted and in awe again of the person of Christ. So James, chapter 1. James and Jesus, both of them, are going to give us some instruction today that when it comes to these apps, that the word application, actually doing something, applying, is what makes all the difference. That's your main point for today. Application makes the difference. Installing apps in your life is essential. James 1, we're going to start in verse 22. James 1, verse 22 says this: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. There's a tension, right? There's a tension right off the front in this verse. It's possible to hear what God is saying and still be deceived, is what this verse says. What do you mean? What does it mean? What does James mean? We can listen and deceive ourselves? I would argue with you that it happens in almost every church, in almost every country, in almost every place, almost every week. Because just like the culture James is speaking to, the people that are going to the synagogue every week, we tend to have thoughts like, if I'm in the building, I get credit. Right? I made it in the door on Sunday, God's got some positive brownie points for me, I get a better parking spot at the mall when I leave. Right? Like, come on, don't fake like you don't do this. Right? I made it, I got up. Even more, God, I was awake 90% of service today. And of the 90%, I was paying attention at least 60%, right? So, God, I made it to church. I was awake 90%. I paid attention for 60%. I even put some money in the plate. I'm going to get some good stuff out of this, right? Ka-ching. And we think God's like, they made it into the building, right? Like, we do this, don't we? Come on. We tend to think that because we got here and we heard something, that we've made some progress. Or maybe even more, you've actually felt bad about yourself in church. And somehow we think that's a spiritual experience. So you come to church and you say, oh man, I'm so convicted that I wasn't a good mom this Sunday. I'm not patient enough. I'm just not kind enough. I gotta work on these things. That was such a great experience. I'm so close to God. And if you grew up Catholic, this is like really strong for you, right? Like, the more guilty you feel, the closer to God that you are. Right? I mean, you didn't have to grow up Catholic to feel that, but if you did, you definitely feel it. We come into the building, and we feel like because we've heard or participated or endured a message, or sung a few songs, or because we've gone to the life group and had a discussion, that we've gained something. James says, you're deceiving yourself if that's all that happens. I think people that get this are people who are outside of the church, honestly. People who get this are people who are outside of the church who look at us and say, sometimes you're so deceived. You think you're a better person than me because you got up on Sunday and went to church, or because you're involved in a life group, or because you gave some money. But come during the week, I'm just as kind as you are. You steal just as much as I did. You look at the wrong things just as much as I did. We act the same way outside of the walls of the church, but yet you come to me because you've been in the building and you got your brownie points and you think you're better than me. And James says you've deceived yourself if all you've done is heard. If all you've done is listened, you've deceived yourself. And James says, let me give you a really great illustration of what I mean. And this is one of the times that I love the Bible, because it uses these amazing word pictures that just help us understand what it is he's trying to say. Because he says, to not be deceived, at the end of verse 22, he says, what? You need to do what it says. Don't just listen. Do what it says. And he uses this picture, starting in verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word, but does not do what it says, is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, which I imagine you probably did this morning, maybe a couple times, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. This is a really good illustration, right? This is a really, really good illustration. In their culture, they wouldn't have had like mirrors like we do. They might have had like a piece of bronze or something that was at least shiny enough to see their reflection, but more than likely they would see themselves in the reflection of a pool or a pond or the thing they were washing their face in. But we have mirrors, really good mirrors. Some of you have excellent mirrors that allow you to see every little pore on your face, right? Like, we have mirrors, and we spend a lot of time looking at ourselves. We can see everything about our face, and what happens when we wake up in the morning? We wake up in the morning, we walk in the bathroom, we look in the mirror, and we go, ooh, wow, right? Yikes. There's some stuff there that's got to be addressed this morning, right? I mean, if you've had that moment. Don't look at me. I'm the only one. And guys, don't pretend it's just the women, right? You're in there, like, trimming the nose hairs and doing that stuff. I know. Okay, so what I'm saying is we spend a lot of time looking in the mirror. And just think about this question. If you're over 30, I'm just arbitrary age, if you're over around 30, if you think for the minute how much stuff is on your bathroom counter right now or in a drawer, and the only purpose of that stuff is to address the oh wow in the morning, right? How much stuff? There's a lot. It's amazing how much stuff. We even have bags to carry all of our oh wow stuff when we go on vacation, right? Some of you have a carry-on. I'm just saying. Mine's a little, okay? James says this. He says, you know what your problem is? He's talking to us, right? We say he's talking to Christians, people in relationship with Jesus. It's your problem is you listen and you don't apply anything. And it's just like going in the bathroom in the morning and seeing yourself in the mirror and saying, oh, wow, and then just walking right away. And doing nothing with the fact that you just saw something in the mirror that needed addressing. And so you spend all this time on things that don't actually matter and very little time on the things which could actually make a difference. My hair could be horrible this morning. As it is, it's stunning. But it could be horrible, right? I do have a helicopter landing pad for me, but It could be horrible. And it wouldn't change the direction or the quality of my life. But the things that Scripture teaches us about our families, about our marriages, about our relationships, about our morality, our friends, the way we handle ourselves, our integrity, those things will change the direction and the course and the quality of your life and your relationship with Christ. And we will do very little about those things when God holds the mirror up to our heart, we will do a ton about the things which we see on our face. Let me give you a good analogy. Let's pretend for a moment that I could use shaving as an illustration of something spiritual. So I woke up in the morning, this is me, and I looked in the mirror in the morning, and I saw in the mirror that I had lots of stubble, and I needed to shave. And so I look at myself and I say, oh, I need to shave. I just gotta shave, I need to shave. And then I just walk out, and I come to church. I come to church and I walk in the building, and as I'm kind of mingling around with all of you wonderful people, you say to me, Nate, dude, you gotta shave. You gotta take care of this thing. And I say, oh, thank you. You are so right. I need to shave. I need to do that. I really need to shave. But then I leave. Yeah, I don't do it. So then I go to life group. And I'm in my life group, and I'm talking to people in my life group, and they're like, Nate, we're kind of close to you. You know, we've been talking for a while. I need to shave. It's getting kind of bushy, right? And I'm like, you guys are so great. I really need to shave. I'm going to do that sometime. I'm really going to shave. In fact, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me that I could shave? I really need to, and I just need to do it. Now, okay, this is goofy, but if I did that, what would you say to me? Just shave. Stop beating around the bush and shave, mate. But we do that exact thing right? With stuff that God shows us in our heart. We do that exact thing. We come, but we don't go away any different. We go talk about the thing, but we don't make any changes. And James says, when you listen and you hear, but you don't do anything with it as a follower of Christ, you're like a person that notices something they need to fix in a mirror and does nothing with it. Some of us have been carrying around the same old habits, the same lack of discipline, the same overindulgence for years. And we just keep saying, yeah, wow, I really need to work on that. James says we're deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. We listen, we might even feel bad, but we don't have the application. Application is everything. It's what we do, not what we intend to, not what we hope to, not what we ought to, what we actually do that makes the difference. Now, I want to be really clear in this and the whole application thing. This has nothing to do with your salvation. This has nothing to do with your relationship with Christ. This is all stuff, as we talked about earlier, that God gives us because we have a relationship. These are all things that come after the fact that we have a relationship with God. And he says, these are ways that you should live. And why does he say that? We keep reading. There's a great reason why he says it. And it's one of those places where scripture doesn't always make a lot of sense up front, in my mind anyway. James 1:25, why is it that we need to actually apply these things? James 1:25 says this, but whoever looks intently, I'm looking at it until I get it right. I'm looking at it until I fix it. I'm focused on it. I'm looking intently. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law, you can read their scripture or the word of God, the Old and New Testaments. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law, this is it, it gives freedom. And continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed. This is one of those times, I think, up front when you're reading scripture, it doesn't always make the most sense. When you think of all the things, whether maybe you were first coming to faith, or even right now, that scripture says we ought to do as Christians, the do's and don'ts, if you will, is the first thing that comes to your mind? Freedom. Is freedom the first thing that you think of? How can James say that by doing these things we achieve freedom or blessing, he says? When I was a kid, and I used illustrations when I was a kid because I came to faith so early, so all my illustrations of processing these things happen early. This could happen later in life. When I was a kid, my parents, who were Christians, thought it'd be a good idea for me to learn like biblical principles for handling my money, right? So I would get very small amounts of money, like say $1 when I lost a tooth, or I might get like $5 for mowing the lawn, or I might get an allowance. And whenever that happened, I would have to take 10% of whatever that was and give it to the church. I'd have to take 10% of whatever that was and not spend it, save it, right? And I'd have to take the other 80% and do whatever I wanted with it, right? Buy lots of candy, whatever I wanted to do. Now that's not a big deal when you're a little kid and it's 10 cents, right? Then I got a semi-real job when I got later in high school. Then I finished college and I got a real job. And now instead of talking about 10 cents, I'm talking about hundreds of dollars in each of those accounts, right? I'm supposed to give hundreds of dollars. I'm supposed to save hundreds of dollars so that I can use what I have left. And it doesn't feel in that moment to me like freedom. It feels like someone's taking my money, right? That's not freedom. At least it doesn't feel like it. But what I'll tell you years down the road of that process now, it's freedom. Living in a place where there's margin in your life, where there's not bills hanging over your head because you followed those principles, is freedom. I would imagine if you were not like me, you grew up in a place where you spent everything you had. And like our culture, you probably overspent everything that you had. The idea that now you might be in debt so much that there is no margin does not feel like freedom. The application of a principle results in freedom and blessing later in life, but not always in the moment. Let me give you another example. When I was young, again, it was explained to me that God had some particular things to say about morality. In particular, he had some very particular things to say about sex. And when he said these things, what I heard a preacher say was I was supposed to wait until I was married for that to exist in my life. Now, go back to being a 15, 16, 17-year-old male. That didn't sound like freedom, right? You want me to wait how long? How long? For reals? Have you seen married people? They are ancient, right? Like, because I'm 15, and I'm looking at people that are married who are like in their 20s, not even that old, right? And I'm thinking, do they even still do that? I feel this now, and it doesn't feel like freedom to say, don't do this and wait. And I'll give you two reasons why I think it actually is freedom. The first one will be my story. I didn't cross every boundary line in this area, but I didn't heed all the things I should have. And there were places in my life where I didn't. I thought I was expressing my freedom early, so maybe I crossed lines digitally, whether it was in porn or other things. And I crossed some lines I didn't want to. And then when it came to time to get married, there became things that I had to work through in my relationship with my wife that didn't have to be there, but they were, because of things I had done before when I thought I was free. Similar story, I have a really, really good friend who heard the same things I did, but actually applied the principles in a way that I didn't. That person went his whole high school and even college career without crossing those lines and went into marriage with his wife being the first person he'd ever experienced that with. I can tell you that experience resulted in a freedom for him in marriage that I didn't experience, because he applied a principle that God had set out, and in the long term, freedom and blessing is what flowed over the course of his life. There weren't past lovers in his relationship. There weren't expectations or preconceived ideas. There was just the two of them experiencing that freedom together. Now, I would imagine there are others of you could list places in your life where you've seen this principle at work. The things that God's word shines a light on our soul result in freedom and blessing when we apply them, not just when we hear them. And the longer I've been a Christian, the more I think James is right. Every place in my life where I have applied a scriptural principle that God calls me as a Christian to do, I have seen over time it results in freedom. The Word of God is freedom-giving. If we trust, not if we hear it, not if we listen, but if we actually apply. It's no more apparent than what we're going to talk about next week. Next week's forgiveness, right? The more I understand forgiveness, the more I believe that true forgiveness gives freedom. But it's not found in just hearing. It's actually doing. Whoever looks intently, James says, into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Bottom line, application, actually doing these things, makes all the difference. Not believing, not hearing, not, oh wow, I really need to, but actually doing. Jesus said it himself, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. At the end of this great sermon, Jesus says this, 7 verses 24 to 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine, who puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Application is like building a house on a rock. You know how hard that is? Have you ever had to dig up boulders to build something? Doug tells me building this church, there were a lot of boulders. How much fun is it to try to dig that stuff out so you can build something solid? God, you want me to give up what? That sounds like building on a rock. God, you want me to release what to you? You want me to do what? That sounds tough. That sounds like building on a rock. But when we apply these principles, we start to see that we have a foundation that is solid for freedom and blessing the rest of our life. So what we're going to do the next weeks is say, what are five specific applications Scripture says that we as Christians are supposed to implement in our life? What are five things we are supposed to be doing, and how do we actually apply them? And what you've got to do, if you are a follower of Christ, you've got to do this stuff. You've got to commit to at least make some effort and find some people to come alongside you to help you do it. Maybe you need some help. That's okay. But application is essential. And what I hope for us over the next weeks is that you're reminded of this frequently, right? James said it's like looking at yourself in the mirror. I would bet most of you do that a lot in the course of a week. And I've been praying that over the next 6 weeks, every time you walk in your bathroom and you look at yourself in your mirror and you adjust yourself and you check out your pores and you do your hair, you think to yourself, am I this intent about applying the things that God's word is shining in my soul? When he holds up the scripture and it is a mirror for my heart and my soul, am I this concerned about dealing with those things in my life? I'm hoping the next 6 weeks you can't walk into your bathroom without thinking about that. Because James and Jesus both tell us this. They both said it. When this thing becomes a driving force, when actually applying the things you're learning becomes a driving force in your life, it says you'll be blessed and you'll find real freedom. Because at the end of the day, doing, applying, is every application is what we'll make.